We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of prophecy. Thank you, Father, that you come and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that you hadn't left us to figure it out ourselves, that you come and you minister to us. Thank you, Father, that you've poured out your Spirit into us so that we can discern the different prophecies that we see, the different prophecies that we hear, so we can discern between your voice and the voice of a human being, that we can discern whether or not a word has come from you or whether it's come from the spirit of a human being. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you that you're the shepherd and bishop of our lives. Thank you, Father, that you could see what we need before we need it, that you come to stand with us, that you come to walk with us, that you come to keep us from the different things that want to influence us or harm our lives. Thank you for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. That's the wrong message. I don't know if you guys realize this about me, but I guess sometimes I can be creative, but other times I'm not creative at all. And one of the things I'm not creative with is the titles of the messages. And so what happens is I get stuck on the same words. And so I'm thinking discerning of prophecies. And then I look back and I use the word discerning in like 5 or 6 of the messages the last couple of months. And even legalism, thank you, Jared, exactly. Who cares? But listen, even that little bit of legalism wants to come and try and say, you can't use that word, you've been using it, right? Like it really matters. But so the name of the message is discerning prophecies. And so we want to look at discerning prophecies. And Paul, some of you are thinking, is there a guy named Paul in the church? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking to the Corinthians about the gift of prophecy and spiritual gifts and prophesying and everything. When he's talking to that Corinthian church about the gifts of the Spirit and prophesying, he said, how is it that when you gather together, you all have a word? How is it that when you come together, every single one of you has a word to share? And then he says something else. He follows that up by saying, listen, let one or two of you speak, or one after the other speak, and then let another person be there to discern or to judge what is said, or to judge the word that is spoken, or to discern the prophecy that is given. Okay? So he saw this thing in the Corinthian church where everybody had a prophecy. Everybody wanted to come and prophesy, and they all gathered together prophesying. And Paul comes and says, listen, man, let one or two of you give a word, let one or two of you prophesy, and let there be someone else that can discern the prophecy or the word that is given. Okay? And in light of the current events or what's going on in the world today, I think that the church, the body of Christ in the world, looks a lot like the Corinthian church right now, where it seems like everybody's got a word. Everybody has got a prophecy about what's going on in the world today. Everybody's got something to say about the COVID virus and what does it mean about God and Christ. Everybody's got something to say about America and what does it mean about God and Christ. Everybody's got all these different prophecies. Everybody's got something to say. Okay? Now listen, certainly it's good to prophesy. Certainly it's a good thing to prophesy. Right? Especially in difficult times. Prophesying unto one another is a good thing, especially in difficult times. But just as Paul come and said, listen, let one or two prophesy, but then let someone be there to discern what's said there. Right? We want to have discernment. So even though it's good to prophesy, it's good to prophesy to one another and to give prophecy or to speak prophecy. With that being said, we want to be able to discern the words that are spoken, and whether they be from the Spirit of God or whether they be from the spirit of a man, whether they be from the Spirit of God or whether they be from the spirit of a woman. Okay? Because I don't know if you guys are like me. I'm hard-headed. It took me a long time to figure this out. Ain't no man or woman knows anything. And so I'm not trying to hear a word from a man or a woman. Right? Now, should there be a man or a woman who's hearing from God, and it's the Spirit of God dwelling in them bringing forth the word, I want to hear that. You see what I'm saying? And so we don't want to hear a word that's coming forth from the spirit of a human being. We only want to hear a word that's coming from the Spirit of God in light of these things. We only want to hear a word from God about the things we're walking through in this world, right? That's the things that will stabilize us. And so, I mean, you could go on YouTube and find all these different videos, all these different messages, all these different people having dreams and visions and all these things. And man, I think it's important for us to be able to discern as believers, what is prophecy? How can we discern when someone's prophesying, if it's come from God or if it's just come from the imagination of a person, right? We'll get into this a little bit later, but Paul said that the spirit, that the prophet is subject to the spirit of that prophet. What that means is the word a person gives is influenced by the spirit of that person and what is going on in that person's spirit, right? And so we'll get into all that so we can look at it. But the question we want to ask ourselves as people, so many times we run off into our own thinking about everything, but we have the apostolic letters and we have these guys that laid out things. And something I wish the body of Christ would get back to is getting back to the roots of what the early church thought and what they defined things as and the way they saw things. Because what I realize is 2,000 years later, we've got our own set of rules or judgments or definitions about things, and a lot of them don't line up with what Paul and those guys were actually talking about. And that's been a negative thing for the body of Christ. So the question that I ask myself often is, what did Paul say about these things? Right? What did Paul or Peter or John, what did they have to say about that? So Paul wrote about the spiritual gifts. And so the question we want to ask ourselves in light of hearing all these prophecies and how can we discern them is, what did the Apostle Paul have to say about the gift of prophecy? And what did he have to say about prophesying? And what did he have to say about what that looked like? Because that will go a long way to helping us discern what we're seeing and what we're hearing. Right? And it's not the kind of thing where you got to go off and have like an intellectual exercise to figure it out. The word is alive, right? It quickens inside of you in the moment you hear things. Like I can hear a guy prophesying, and literally within half a second, I can tell whether that's from the Spirit of God or whether that's from their own imagination, right? And there's a lot of different ways you can discern those things. But the Spirit of God will dwell in you and it'll highlight these things. So what did Paul have in mind in 1 Corinthians? Because he saw that they had something crooked with prophecy and prophesying. And so he comes and talks about it. And so we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. For those of you that ever feel like you want to go read about the gifts of the Spirit, I believe it starts in chapter 12 and it goes through chapter 13 and chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So notice what he says there. Well, if you desire spiritual gifts, glory to God. Go ahead, desire spiritual gifts, but rather desire that you can prophesy, right? He says, if you want to desire something, I mean, listen, what can be the most beneficial to a body of Christ and to people amongst one another is to be able to prophesy to one another. And we'll understand why in a second. And then we'll try and give some shape to what it looks like to prophesy to one another. Because I grew up in a church system where what it looked like to prophesy to one another is some guy would come over and lay hands on you and tell you about some great ministry you have, or come and tell you about some secret sin you had, or come and tell you about how you don't have as much faith as you should have, or come and tell you about the spouse you're going to get that you don't have, or come and tell you about the job or the house or the car or the money. Right? I mean, that's what we thought prophesying was. That somebody would come and tell me something about my life that only I could know. And then that would be prophesying. Listen, man, if that's what we think prophesying is, that's no different than sorcery and fortune telling. I can take you down to the French Quarter when they let people come back, and we'll go down to Pirate's Alley, and I can sit you down with someone that can tell you things about your life that only you can know. That's not prophesying, right? And we'll get more into that. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather desire that you might prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't speak unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he does speak men's mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay? So right there, he's kind of comparing speaking in tongues with prophesying. And I don't want to get into this whole debate about the speaking of the tongues. But what Paul would come and say is, man, it's more beneficial to the body for a person to prophesy than to speak in tongues, because who can understand what a person says when they speak in tongues? Albeit they speak to God in mysteries, and they themselves can be edified. The rest of the people can't be edified by them speaking in tongues unless they're going to now come with an interpretation. Right? Many times when we would do praise and worship, I sit up in the front, and I'm praying in tongues most the whole time, right? I don't know if you guys realize it, but they called it the message before the message, right? Where sometimes I would get up and I would go off for like 5 or 10 minutes. Well, listen, you guys didn't need to hear me praying in tongues, right? But you know what you heard afterwards? The interpretation, right? And that's why so many times afterwards, before I got into the real message, I would go on for 5, 10, 15 minutes, right? Because I was speaking to God mysteries. And then the English words of that mystery would come forth. Right now, if I got up after the praise and worship and just spoke in tongues, none of you guys would have any idea what I was talking about. And should someone come in the first day, an unbeliever, and see me up here babbling, they would be like, what type of situation is this? Right? And so Paul's like, listen, man, maybe it's better for you when you're alone if you're going to pray in tongues, but for everybody else, man, rather desire to prophesy, that they can understand and that they can be edified and exhorted and encouraged and comforted, right? And so that a person who's an unbeliever could come in through you prophesying, they could have their hearts discerned. They could have their thoughts and their hearts discerned, and they could come to the knowledge of the truth. To have your thoughts and your hearts discerned doesn't mean someone comes and tells you about your sin. Doesn't mean someone comes and says, well, I can see that you've been doing this sin a lot, and now you need to stop. No. That's not from God. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not uncover people's nakedness. The discerning of the thoughts of the heart looks more like someone prophesying that the way unto death and destruction is to try to give yourself life, and the way to have the life we want is to see that God has sent His Spirit into the earth to give us the life that we desire. That's what a real prophesying looks like. Well, a person could walk in off the street and think to themselves, oh, I've been trying to give myself peace and love and joy, and I can see that that can't give me peace and love and joy. I see the world can't give me the life or the joy that I'm after. And, oh, man, I see the life that I'm after in God raising Jesus from the dead. And so, oh, I can see the way unto life clearly now, and I can see the way unto destruction clearly now, and I can see the goodness in God's eyes towards me because of what He's done to give me life as a free gift. And they could have, that's what it would mean for their hearts to be discerned, right? They could see clearly the path to destruction, the path to life, and the goodness of God towards them, and they could say, Abba, that's what it would look like. Well, if I'm up here speaking in tongues, they ain't going to get any of that. Right? So prophecy. What is prophecy? I mean, I think we have a whole lot of confusion about what prophecy is to begin with, but Christ is prophecy. Christ is prophecy. Prophecy is all about Christ. Just like Paul said, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Christ. All the treasures of prophecy and the spirit of prophecy are contained in Christ. Revelation 19 would come and say it this way: the testimony God gave in Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that can be challenging for us because we only think of Jesus as a man. And so then we think, how can a man be the spirit of prophecy? Right? But we have to understand Christ is also the wisdom of God. And so Revelation 19 says the testimony that God gave in Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. Okay? So, something we want to realize, guys, because we tend to think of prophecy as a guy comes and tells the future. Right? Like a guy comes and tells the future, and we think of that as prophecy. Now, I don't say there can't be some looking ahead involved in prophecy, but that prophecy existed before humans existed. Right? Prophecy existed before time existed. Right? I don't know if you guys want to realize it, but prophecy existed before man was created. It existed before time was created. And so really what prophecy is at its root is it's a picture of God's eternal purpose. That's what prophecy is. Now, if you're outside of time, it has nothing to do with the future, right? It has to do with the present, right? It has to do with what God presently desires in his heart, right? So prophecy is a picture of the eternal purpose that God has in his heart, his eternal purpose in Christ. It's the unveiling of what is in God's heart for mankind and for his life with mankind. That's what prophecy is. It's the mystery that was hid from the ages, not because God was trying to hide it, but because man's understanding was darkened by the carnal mind, and so we couldn't see what it was. It's the mystery that was hid from the ages that was revealed in Christ. It is the picture of what has always been in God's heart for man and for his life with man in the earth. That's prophecy. Okay? If we could paint what God has in his heart for man on a painting, we could look at it and say, that's prophecy. Now, then we could speak about what we see there and how it plays out and what it looks like, but that would be prophecy. And if you want to look at God, we'll boil it down to this way. God can prophesy. God has prophesied to us all. And do you know when he did it? When Jesus was made flesh. Jesus is God's word. That when Jesus was made flesh, that was God prophesying to all of us. That was God giving the prophecy to everyone, right? The word that was made flesh, that's prophecy. That's God prophesying, right? So if you want to look at taking it down to its root, what does it mean to prophesy? You could first look at God and say, well, how does God prophesy? And some people will think, well, why does God need to prophesy? Well, if you ask yourself that, then that means you're looking at and been taught prophecy in a wrong direction. I remember I told one guy, we were talking about hope, and I talked about the hope of God. And the guy said, why does God need to have hope? And I was like, well, man, the fact that you asked that question suggests that you don't understand what hope is. And that's okay, because hope means to have a certainty. God gave himself a certainty that he would have many sons and daughters when he raised Jesus from the dead. And he gave himself a certainty that he would dwell with those sons and daughters in a glorified earth wherein there is no death. And that's what God always dreamt of from the beginning. And now he has a certainty or a hope. God even lives by hope, if you want to say it that way. Faith, hope, and love are all contained within the Spirit of God. It's not just a thing that's for humans. The reasons why it's a thing for humans is because humans are the image of God. Right? And so God prophesied, and when he prophesied, guess what he spoke? Christ. He spoke Christ. That was the prophecy. And in him prophesying Christ to all of us, do you know what he did? He exhorted us. He edified us. He comforted us, didn't he? When he spoke Christ. And so when we're thinking of prophesying, that's kind of how we want to look at it. Prophesying, and before I jump into the us prophesying, the revealing of prophecy. Because when God spoke Christ, when he prophesied, he revealed prophecy. The revealing of prophecy is the manner in which God brings about what's in his heart. The revealing of prophecy is the manner in which God brings about the desire he has in his heart for you and for his life with you, right? So God desires for you to feel love. He desires for you to feel peace and love and joy. The manner in which he would bring that about in you is by revealing to you the prophecy that is Christ. He would come and prophesy Christ to you. He would come and discern your life for you by revealing your life to you in the face of Jesus. And as he discerned your life for you through the face of Jesus, that would cause you to feel loved. It would cause you to feel peace. It would cause you to feel joy. It would cause you to feel all those things. And that's really what prophesying would look like. Prophesying looks like speaking the wisdom that has come from Christ to one another. That's what prophesying looks like. Speaking the wisdom that has come from Christ to one another. That's what it would mean to prophesy to one another. If a guy wants to go on a video and give a prophecy, it should look like speaking the wisdom that is Christ. It should look like discerning what's going on through the wisdom that is Christ. It should look like discerning people's thoughts and intent through the wisdom of Christ. That's what prophesying to one another would look like. we prophesy to one another, just like I said, that God would come and discern our lives for us, and the thing he would use to discern our lives is Jesus. We prophesy when we teach one another and discern one another's lives according to the wisdom that was revealed in Christ. That's when we prophesy to one another. For example, when I encounter tribulation in the earth, you know what it feels like sometimes? Where's God? There's a whole lot of people right now thinking, where's God? Look at the COVID, where's God? Look at what's going on in the country, where's God? And then what happens is that gives rise to self-proclaimed prophets that come and say, it's the judgment of God. That's why these things are happening. God's condemning us for our sin. Right? But if I'm sitting in the place where I'm encountering tribulation and I'm being confronted with the thought of, where's God? Because I look around and all I see around me is death. And I see the death that's all around me gaping at me and devouring me and telling me that God is far from me and telling me that God has left me alone, telling me, where is your God now? I could find myself in that place. Now, someone could come and discern my life for me, and they could use Jesus to discern my life. They could say, Greg, listen, man, remember when it looked like God was far from Jesus when he was on the cross? Remember when it looked like that God had abandoned him, that he was all alone? Remember where it looked like that the world was overcoming Jesus? And remember what we saw, that God was with him, that God was in him, that God come and raised him from the dead, and that God did not forsake him. Now, that could discern the thoughts in my heart about what I'm encountering. That would be someone prophesying to me, right? See how that would exhort me? You see how it would edify me? You see how it would comfort me, right? That's what it looks like, prophesying to one another. You come and discern someone's life, and the thing you use to discern it is, guess what? Prophecy. I mean, if Christ is the spirit of prophecy, if you want to prophesy to someone, don't you think you ought to be using Christ? I mean, for me, I tell God all the time, man, I thought I was smart. How did I miss like these simple things, right? I'm like, how did I misunderstand these simple things? Okay, so prophesying, guys, prophesying to one another isn't like sorcery. It's not about telling each other some ministry. It's not like palm reading. What are we going to tell you your future? Or are we going to tell you what your birthday is? And how could you know what my birthday is? I mean, we think this is funny, but guys, you don't understand how many people out in the world assume something is from God because somebody comes and tells them something like that. Listen, man, even the warlocks in the French Quarter can do a thing like that. So it's not about telling people about a new house or a new car or a new job they will get. It's not about telling people about their future spouse, right? Like for so long, if we had somebody in the church that felt tormented that they weren't married or that they didn't have any kids, well, we were taught we got to prophesy. And so then we'd come and give them a word about the house or the wife or the kids they're going to have. That's not prophecy. Real prophecy would come and tell somebody about they have all things in Christ. And that would set them free from the torment they feel about what they saw they didn't have in the world. That doesn't mean they can't also get that in the world. But it's not getting that ain't going to satisfy them. Right? And so we want to understand what prophecy is about. It's not about us speaking a word to the carnal mind. Right? Like for so long, we want to believe that we're valuable to God. Like, I remember we come to church every Sunday not knowing and not seeing ourselves in the face of Jesus, not knowing ourselves the way God always knew us. And so we come to church every Sunday just wanting to believe that we're accepted in the beloved. We come to church every Sunday just wanting to believe that we're valuable to God. And you know what we would do? We'd go around and prophesy to each other and tell each other about the powerful ministry we've been given. Because after all, if we've been given a powerful ministry, we must be valuable to God. You see? Listen, man, lots of people, this is no joking matter. You know how many people's lives were jacked up by hearing a word about that and them going off to try to bring forth the ministry? And them spending their whole lives trying to do this ministry? Because after all, the man of God gave that word. Now, that doesn't mean there could never be a time where you wouldn't get a word like that, right? It doesn't mean that we could never get a word like that, but that's not what primarily is being talked about when we talked about prophecy. So you can get a word like that sometimes, The Holy Spirit moves as the Holy Spirit wills. But it's more like 95% what I described about Christ first, and maybe 5% like that. And the 5% that might be the other way is only with the intent to convince the person that God is there with them, right? So that they can feel in that moment loved by God, that God identifies with their suffering. Because so many times when we suffer, we think God's far from us, right? Listen, even should our suffering be because we're lusting after life through something in the world, God still suffers with us. He doesn't despise us if we're in that place. He feels the hurt that we feel. He knows the hurt that we feel is authentic. It's not like some fake hurt that we feel. He sees that we desire life, and he sees that our heart is authentically hurting, and he hurts there with us, right? So I hope everybody can understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we can never get a word like that, right? We can get a word like that sometimes. When I was going to start the church, I was so gung-ho about starting the church, I knew I heard from God. And by the end, when we were about to leave, the devil had come and told me, "You can't pray that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Who are you? You're not Jesus." And I was like, "Yeah, I'm not Jesus. What am I thinking?" And that made me think, I can't start no church. I can't do that. I got to just go to the beach and get a straw hat and get a nice tan and rent jet skis and do parasailing. I got nice skin, man, actually. I can absorb sun good. I can get a nice tan. I could be happy sitting on the beach like a bum, listening to the waves. I was busy thinking that. There would have been no Gospel Revolution Church. I mean, I was done. And so God saw me where I was at, and he sent a guy to come and prophesy to me. Now, this guy, what he said to me was, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, for he hath anointed you." See, he come and he saw that God had told me to pray that over my life. And I got convinced by the devil that God would never tell you to pray that over your life. You're not Jesus. And so then I started thinking, I didn't hear anything from God. And so God come and had that guy confirm what he told me so that I could realize, oh, everything I was thinking was from God and that God was with me, and I received great strength in that moment knowing I was not alone. God saw what I needed, so I got a word like that, right? But I was a child then, right? And God had to minister to me like a child. But now that I've become a man and I know myself as I've always been known by God, I see that the real prophecy that I needed was for that guy to come and reveal Christ in me. For him to come and show me my life in the face of Jesus. And you know, like 6 months later, that prophecy didn't sustain me, because after I started the church, it didn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. There I was again in need of another word. Because that word he gave me in Colorado, it come and gone, man. Here I was in the midst of a whole new hell. What am I going to do now? I messaged that guy. I texted him asking that guy for another word. You know what he messaged me back? I only realize now that he actually did give me another word, but at the time I didn't realize it. You know what he messaged me back? He said, "Brother, you're the prophet. I'm in need of the word that's in you." And I was like, "What word? Look at me. What do you mean? If I'm the one that has the word, how come I feel like this?" Right? And so I don't say you can never give a word like that. Right? So we're not creating some law written on stones, but we want to at least have some discernment working in us. Okay? So what I'm saying is the prophesying Paul had in mind is primarily about discerning one another's lives in the faith. When Paul spoke of prophesying, he was talking about calling one another out of the darkness into the light. He was talking about us helping one another to know ourselves the way we've always been known by God. That's what he was talking about. He just finished saying, "When I was a child, I saw through a glass darkly lit. But then when I became a man, I knew myself as I'd always been known by God. And that which was perfect, which is the love of God, which is the fullness of God, the very fullness of God manifested in me." Hallelujah. And so that's what Paul has in mind when he's thinking of prophesying, right? The primary role of prophesying is to show people their lives in the face of Jesus. That's the only way they can know God as Father the way Jesus knew God as Father. And guess what? That's really all you need to know. I know we talk about a lot of things, but I promise you all those things are with the intent that you can know God as Father the way Jesus knew Father. That's actually the only thing you need. And the only way you can know God as Father the way Jesus knew God as Father is for you to see yourself in the face of Jesus, and for you to see your life in the face of Jesus' life, and see God with you like he was with Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's what prophesying is all about. Glory to God. It's about seeing our lives in the face of Jesus as if we're looking in a mirror. You see, and as we behold ourselves in the face of Jesus, as if we were looking in a mirror, as we behold our lives in the face of Jesus, as if we were looking in a mirror, do you know what starts to happen? We begin to know ourselves the way we were always known by God. That's actually all we need. We begin living like little children. You know what happens when you begin living like little children? Just like Jesus said, you experience the kingdom of heaven. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? Peace, love, joy, kindness, patience. And guess what? It's the kind of peace, love, joy, kindness, and patience that can't be snuffed out by the scorching heat in the earth or the tribulation in the earth. It's the kind of fruit that is unceasing, that even should the tribulation in the earth start going crazy and raging, that fruit is the kind of fruit that keeps blossoming and keep coming forth. And that fruit manifests in us when we know ourselves the way we've always been known by God. Paul prayed in Ephesians that we might know the love that is of Christ, so that we being filled with the fullness of God. And so prophesying is about us being filled with the fullness of God. The way we're going to be filled with the fullness of God is by us knowing ourselves the way we've always been known by God. And this nonsense about how you're always going to see through a glass darkly lit while you're in this earth is hogwash. And I'll put it to you like this. Do you think Jesus saw through a glass darkly lit while he walked the earth? Okay, well, do we behold ourselves in his face or not? Does he discern the truth or not? That's like fancy religious speak for I suck and I'll never know. Forgive me. Listen, one of the first things God tore down was my idea that I couldn't know. And that my idea that there was no value in knowing. You see, when I thought I couldn't know, and then there was no value in knowing, you know what I was busy with? Trying to get a goosebump every Sunday with the miracle we could perform. Guess what? Miracles don't possess the power to give you the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying miracles are bad, but hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Right? So prophecy is about being exhorted, edified, and encouraged in the faith that is Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 still, verse 29 through 33. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay, real quick, we have to understand what a prophet is. Because I don't even think we understand that. I think we think a prophet is primarily somebody that comes and tells the future. Right? That's not what a prophet is. If somebody who doesn't know God can come and tell you the future, does that mean they're a prophet? Okay, then we can't define a prophet by someone who can tell the future, because there's people who don't have the Spirit of God that can also tell the future. You know what they can't tell you about? The oracles that were revealed in Christ. They can't tell you about God. Guess why? Because they're not a prophet. So we want to understand this, okay? A prophet is first and foremost, primarily, someone who comes with a word or a teaching. A word or a teaching. Yes, they can point to future events. Because God sees everything from the beginning to the end. He's outside of time. So certainly they could point to a future event. But that's not what they're primarily about. They are someone who comes with a word or a teaching from God. I don't know if you remember it, but Jesus called the Pharisees false prophets. He didn't call them false prophets because their predictions didn't come true. In fact, you can't find the Pharisees making predictions in the Bible. Yet he called them false prophets. Now, the reason why he called them false prophets was because the poison of asp was under their tongue. They were the generation of the viper. They were of their father, the devil. He called them false prophets because the word they were teaching about God and the way to inherit eternal life was false. And so he called them false prophets because they were coming with the word. A prophet is someone who comes with a word. And they come with the word teaching about God and teaching about the way unto life. That's what a prophet is first and foremost, right? Now, they can function in some things, but that's what it is, okay? I hope we can understand that. Paul says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, okay? So what's he saying there? Just real quick contextually, what was happening in the Corinthian church is that everyone was showing up with a word to teach, right? Everybody had something to say. I mean, they're lucky I wasn't there, right? No one would have been able to say anything. Listen, you guys don't understand. I thank God for you daily, me and my much speaking. I know you guys have a lot to say also. And man, you guys can prophesy too. But they must not have had Greg in that church. Everybody's showing up to speak. Oh, I tell God every day, Lord, help me. Help the spirit of shut up come upon me. I'm like, I get an hour to talk in the message. Let the spirit of quiet come upon me in the Bible studies. So what was happening in the Corinthian church is everybody's showing up with a word to teach. They all had something to say. And it's not like they were waiting patiently and waiting for their turn. Like, they're just out with it, right? Speaking over one another is the kind of thing where it's like, the word of the Lord came to me, and I can't wait to share it. I have to stand up now and say it, even should this other guy be talking. Right? I got to say it now. I come on. Listen, we had people claiming that it was the Holy Spirit that would, you know, all this kind of nonsense. Like, it's uncontrollable. No, man. The only way that's happening to you and it's uncontrollable is if you fall with the demon and the demon's being exorcised. That's the only way. Right? No, I don't say you can't be followed out under the Lord and be soaking in the love of God, right? But I hope you understand what I'm saying. Barking like dogs and stuff like that. I mean, I saw one video on Facebook where the guy claims to be a prophet and he's got his wife next to him standing up there barking like a dog and, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, listen, that's not God. That's chaos and confusion. Yeah. Now, listen, that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about in the Corinthian church going on here. Somebody might be giving a word and somebody thinks they got to start barking like a dog or something, right? Or causing chaos and nonsense or whatever, okay? They would just blurt it out in the middle of the gathering. So Paul says, listen, man, should a person have a word from God, they aren't under some strange kind of an influence where they got to just blurt it out immediately. It's not like they're taking captive in the sense where they have no control of their faculties. They could be taken captive in the sense that their imagination is filled with the word, but they're not taken captive in the sense that they aren't in control of their faculties, right? Paul's like, no, listen, man, should a person get a word from God, they are in control of their faculties, and they can wait until the other person has finished talking before they start talking. Listen, we know of a truth that what Paul says here is true because all you guys sit around patiently while I flap my gums. And I see that you have a word too. And I see the word you got has come from God. And you guys all sit around patiently waiting for me to stop flapping my gums before you speak. Right? I think Simon and Mo and Jim maybe more than anyone because they've been with me the longest, man. They got a word to speak and man, they wait patiently for me to finish flapping my gums. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says that the things that a prophet shares, the things they share, and the manner in which they share is subject to themselves and what is in their spirit. Right? The things they say and how they say it is subject to themselves and what is in their spirit. So the word of a prophet will all the time be subject. Remember, a prophet is someone who comes with a word. Anyone who comes with a word or a teaching about God. So the word of a prophet will always be subject to what their imagination is filled with. That's what their spirit is, right? The spirit is the part that's talking about their own mind, their own imagination. What is their imagination filled with? What is their imagination captivated by? So the word of a prophet will always be subject to whatever their imagination is filled with. If their mind's eye is filled with politics, in geopolitical events, if their mind's eye is filled with the government and the different nations and the different governments in the world, guess what all their prophesying will be about? Politics and governments and presidents and capitalism and socialism and communism. All their prophesying will be about that. You think I'm joking, man. You can go on Facebook today and find a guy giving a prophecy every day, and it ain't ever got anything to do with Christ. It's always about the nations and the presidents and the governments and all those things and the economy and all that. It's all the time about that. Now, the spirit of the word of that prophet is subject to the spirit of that prophet. And clearly that prophet's mind is filled with all those things. So what is the teaching that they come with? They come with the teaching about presidents and economies and governments and nations and America and world. That's what they come talking about. I hope you guys understand what I'm saying. I mean, if that's what your imagination is captivated by, and this is one of the problems in the American church. The American church has confused the gospel with the American dream. And so what's happened is, because we've confused the gospel with the American dream, we think the key to people having life is first all the time be prophesying about America. We also think the key to having life is found in physical Israel. And so all of our prophesying is about physical Israel or America. Now, I don't say that Israel doesn't play a role in the spirit of prophecy, which is Christ. But if all of our prophesying is all the time about that, listen, man, we're not prophets. If all of our prophesying is all the time about governments and communism and socialism and the economies and the president, listen, man, we're Fox News. And listen, that's not to be against Fox News. If you like Fox News, glory to God. But Fox News, and I don't know if you didn't realize it, that's not prophecy. Neither is it prophesying. So you can go to a normal news channel and hear about the economies and hear about presidents and hear about socialism and capitalism and communism. You can hear all those things from Fox News. And you can also hear about the great turmoil in the earth from Fox News. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit for you to see or for anyone to see that there's great turmoil in the land surrounding the presidential election. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit to discern that. Even a guy who's dead in sin can discern there's going to be a lot of turmoil come November in America. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit to discern that communism is not as good as capitalism when it comes to the generation of money. It does not take the Holy Spirit to discern that. It just doesn't, right? And so I hope you can understand what I'm saying. And this isn't to disparage this guy. Again, whatever your mind is captivated by, that's what you're going to prophesy about. But Becky and I, there was this famous video going around about a guy who had a dream about all the turmoil and the calendar and everything. And so Becky was like, I want you to listen to this and tell me what you think. And I stopped it like every minute and told her what I thought and why I thought it. Right? So I don't want to just discern something for someone. Rather let them see why I discern it that way. Right? What? Rather let them see why I discern it that way. The guy started off like, I'm talking to Americans, not believers. He didn't even say anything about being a believer or anything like that. But that's besides the point. But we'll listen to this guy prophesying in the video. He's talking about the dreams he had and everything this guy was saying. And he's a pastor. And everything this guy was saying was about politics and the election and America and the different political factions and the coronavirus. Everything he was saying was about that. Well, listen, it wasn't very long into the video where the guy starts saying, and I know about these things because I follow very astutely all the happenings in the world. And then he started going into how he reads 40 different news publications from around the world. And he studies up on all of it. And so immediately I'm like, well, that's why you're dreaming about this, bro. Listen, man, your dream ain't come from God. It's come from the 40 different news publications that you're busy reading every day. And listen, this can happen to all of us. So we're having a good laugh at that example. But this is a dear brother who God loves, right? It can happen to any of us. Our imaginations can be captivated by something, and then our prophesying becomes about that thing. That's what it means for the word of a prophet to be subject to the spirit of that prophet, right? You can only prophesy in so much as what your imagination has been captivated by. I mean, that guy's dreams and the word he shared and his interpretation of things were all subject to what his mind's eye was filled with. And he told you what his mind's eye was filled with. I thought, you know what I said? Well, I said, well, glory to God, he told everybody what his mind's eye is filled with. It's real easy to see. And you know, he didn't once talk about Christ and him crucified. And he kept talking about a warning for the church. He didn't once talk about the hope that we have in Christ. He didn't talk about what it meant that we were dead to the world and the world to us. He didn't say anything about any of that. And I thought, well, it's real easy for me to discern that. You can use me as an example. Now listen, I'm the least of what anyone could call a prophet. So I'll speak foolishly just so we could follow as an example. I'm coming with a word, right? So I can be a prophet in this instance where I'm coming with the word. I'm subject to my own spirit. That means the things I'm saying are subject to my own spirit and the things my imagination are captivated by, right? Now, should I actually be hearing from God? He's the one who captivated my imagination with something. But still, what I say is subject to what my imagination is captivated by, okay? Now, it took a while for me to catch up to where God was leading me, and I'm hard-headed, and so I fought with him for a long time. But I don't know if you guys realize it, but my imagination is captivated by the word of life. Some of you are thinking, no, really? You could never tell, could you? And do you know why you can tell? Because the word that comes out of this prophet is subject to the spirit of this prophet. And you know what my spirit's been captivated by? The word of life. So guess what I'm all the time prophesying about? The word of life. Do you see that dynamic? And so you always want to ask yourself when you're listening to somebody, what is their imagination captivated with? Where do they think life's found? What are they busy with, right? Because there's people that are so caught up in what's going on in the world is that they listen to every day prophesying about the world. Listen, man, that's not a prophet. Neither are they prophesying the Christ. Neither is what they're hearing from God. They're more like fortune tellers, and they're busy prophesying about the life that's in the world, right? So I hope we can discern some of that. Just so everybody understands, I'm not saying there can't be a prophecy about world events. I'm not saying there can't be one, but if that's what all our prophesying is about, then there's something off, right? That's what I'm saying. I'm also not saying that we can't talk about things that are going on in the world or that we can't have opinions about things that are going on in the world. I'm not trying to give some law that it's somehow evil if you talk about things going on in the world or if you have an opinion. So don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? But we ought not confuse that with prophecy or prophesying. That's what I'm saying. Let us separate the two. If we want to talk about what geopolitical happenings and we want to talk about what's going on in the world and we want to talk about socialism and capitalism and communism, hey, man, glory to God. If we want to have an opinion about those things, hey, man, glory to God. But let us not confuse that with prophecy or prophesying, right? That's what I'm trying to say. Now, what is another thing we've been taught about a prophet? And I've kind of touched on it in the beginning. We've been taught that, at least maybe for me, hopefully our generation is being raised where they don't think of it this way. But we've also been inundated with the idea that a prophet is someone who comes and pronounces judgment against people because of their sin. And so I don't know if you guys also realize that we got a whole lot of that going on right now, where they see the coronavirus or they see the social unrest or they see the turmoil in our politics, and they want to come and say that God's judging America for their sin. And they say, I'm the prophet. And they come with the word pronouncing judgment against America or against the world or against somebody because of sin. So we want to take some time to unpack that. And the idea there is, if there be some calamity or destruction that manifests anywhere, I don't know if you guys realize it, if there be some calamity or destruction that manifests anywhere, it must be on account of God condemning people for sin. That's what we say, right? It's got to be at the hands of God. That God's somehow dissatisfied with this people or this nation, and because he's dissatisfied with this people or this nation, this is what he's going to do. And he comes in, he gives them the slap, whatever you want to call it. He comes and slaps some tribulation on them. He comes and slaps some calamity on them, right? We say that the only reason that this could be going on is because God sees this group or this nation has been committing a whole lot of the works of the flesh. And he's very unhappy about them doing that. And that what they say is God has now come and condemned them for their bad behavior, and he's punishing them with some tribulation. He doesn't like their behavior, and now in order to try to correct their behavior, he comes and gives them a spanking of some tribulation. Right? Right? We're going to come and we're going to give them that, right? Because I don't like their behavior. I mean, and that's why every time we see some calamity or tribulation going on in the earth, I mean, listen, forget about one or two. It's like back to what Paul said. How is it that you all have a word? Everybody comes out of the woodwork declaring judgment, right? It's a judgment of God that this is happening to you. God's judging you with this tribulation and this calamity because of your sin. The interesting thing is there's many contradictions to that in the Bible, but just to list one so I don't go on and on and on and on, because I have a tendency, I want to give you all of the examples. And the funny thing about me is I love all of the examples, and I'm equally excited by all of them. And so I could give you all of them, and I wouldn't know that you girls are like, bro, can we wrap it up? We get the point. We're trying to go live life, man. But in James, the letter of James, he writes to a group of people who are experiencing tribulation. And this group of people who are experiencing tribulation in the book of James, they've concluded the tribulation that's come upon them is from God. And that the reason it's from God or come from God is because God is dissatisfied with them. He is upset with them. And most specifically, he's upset with them over the fact that they've turned away from the works of the law in the letter to James. But the main concept there is that they're experiencing tribulation. They concluded it's God having condemned them for walking out of the way, and God's the one that's giving them the tribulation because of their sin. But James would be a prophet. I hope you guys realize that. And here we are, a group of people that are in tribulation. And here comes a prophet. Here comes a prophet. Here comes a prophet. Does he tell them, you're right, man. God is condemning you. He doesn't know what he says. You know what James says? Let no one say it is God sending hard times to people when they experience tribulation in the earth. Let no one say it is God sending hard times when people experience tribulation in the earth. That's what James comes and says. Now later, James does thoughtfully and lovingly rebuke them for thinking they can bring themselves peace through the works of their own hands. He tells them, cleanse ye your hands, ye sinners. What does it mean to cleanse your hands? It means stop trying to take life by force. Stop trying to take the kingdom of God by the works of your own hands. That's how your hands would be cleansed. They'd be cleansed for working to gather peace to yourself. Let no man say when they experience hard times or when calamity or tribulation manifests, let no person say that the hard times have come from God. We got a very big problem now. Because we think we have a whole Old Testament that talks about God giving calamity to people. And that's where you begin to critically think. And if you don't want to critically think about these things, glory to God. You don't have to. But stop trying to describe God then. It's that simple. Just say, I don't know. Because it requires critical thinking. Because there's a contradiction. And once there's a contradiction, which there isn't, when it looks like there's a contradiction, that requires careful consideration with God. And if you don't want to carefully consider things with God before you speak about God, that's fine. Just don't speak about God then. Just say, I don't know, but I know I believe on Jesus for eternal life. That's fine. That's a fine thing to say. That's a fine thing to say. We always think we got to say something though, right? We don't want to say we don't know. We're not happy saying, I don't know. So James says, God's not the one. Let no man say that. Then he goes on to say something interesting. Only good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights in heaven. Only good and perfect gifts can come from the Father of lights in heaven. And lest you think this is like a covenant thing, we're in the new covenant now, brother, and that's why only good and perfect gifts can come from God. Lest you think that in the old covenant, dark and deadly gifts would come from God. There's no shadow of turning in God, he says. Because, listen, that's the whole system we're in. Well, this is the New Testament, brother. God poured out all his anger on Jesus, don't you know? And that's why only good and perfect gifts can come now. Jesus is God. God was in Christ reconciling the world. How can you see the Father's love for you unless you can see the Father in Jesus? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That never stopped. That's why when you look at Jesus on the cross, you feel the love of God for you, because you're supposed to see that's God. You're supposed to see that's God there laying down his life for you. You're supposed to see that that's God there taking your torment into himself. You're supposed to see that's God there preferring your life over his own. You're supposed to see that's God there, that when you were filled with murderous hatred, you nailed him to a tree and he hugged you and said, "It's okay, I know." You're supposed to see God in that. And I tell you what, you see God like that, you start to feel loved. And that starts breaking you down, where you feel so loved that your eyes water with tears. So there's no shadow of turning in God, James says. Only good and perfect gifts can come from God. It's kind of like what Paul said. The gift God has to give in himself is eternal life. You can only give what you have in yourself to give. How many of you think God has death in himself? I don't know. Where's the verse where Jesus says that he has death in himself? Where's the verse that says that God is full of darkness and death? So you can only give what you have in yourself to give. Like, listen, man, you might come and ask me about how you can have nice, thick hair. Listen, I don't have nice, thick hair to give you. Let no man say, if they have nice and thick hair, that they got it from Greg. I don't have that within myself to give. I feel okay with it. I hated my hair growing up. I feel so happy that it's this way, man. Except when I dyed it platinum. I recall you didn't like that so much. Everybody else liked it. My dad walks through the room. It's not passive aggressive or anything. I hate it. And he walks like, just passing through. Everybody gathered around. Wow. Ooh. Ah. Look at that. I don't like it. Glory to God, man. So you see what James says there. Now we're going to take a good example of where we take this kind of a thing from, and we're going to try to break it down. Pharaoh in Egypt. Great example that people look at. Pharaoh in Egypt. So we're going to look at what happened with Pharaoh in Egypt, and we're going to discern that thing through Jesus. Yes, we can see God's judgment in the account of Exodus. The question is, what does God's judgment look like? That's the real question that we're after. I know in the body of Christ we've gotten to this place where we've defined judgment and God as judge in such a painful way. We don't come and fix the thought. We come and say God isn't judge. Yes, he is. God is judge. We need to stop letting our theology be defined by pain. We don't need to come and scrap the idea that God is judge. We just need to come and explain what it means that God is judge. Because there's a whole book called the Book of Judges. And I promise you, it's not talking about people being judges. It's talking about Christ as judge, and it's talking about God as judge. And so let us not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The body of Christ, I feel I grieve for them. We see one thing is wrong, and then we throw the whole thing out instead of seeing the way we've explained it is wrong. Man, one of the most beautiful things ever is to realize what it means, what the judgment of God is. It's a beautiful thing. So we can see the judgment of God in the account of the Exodus. But the way we've described it traditionally is we've said, God is the father of all the plagues that came upon Egypt. That's how we've said it, isn't it? That God has within himself plagues, and then he gave of what he had in himself to these people. And the reason he did that is because he's very upset about their bad behavior. That's the way we've described it. We've described it as if God was responsible for what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That's how we've explained it. We think of it like God becomes like Popeye for us, right? I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more, right? I mean, that's how we describe God in the account of the Exodus. He's like a Popeye guy. He can't take no more. He's had it up to here with these people, and now he's going to tell them what he thinks about them. And since he has all these plagues in himself, he's going to give of himself the plagues he has to them. You know, if God has plagues in himself to give, I hate to break it to you guys, that would mean there could still be plagues in the new earth. Uh-oh. Are we ever going to have peace? Listen, these things have to be thoughtfully considered. And it's easy to see why people can misunderstand. Right? And so we want to thoughtfully consider these things. Right? How is that how it really went down, though? Like Popeye, that God had all he could stand, he couldn't stand some more, and so then he gave him these plagues. Is that actually how it went down? And what you want to ask yourself is, does that match up with what Jesus taught about judgment? Does that match up with what Jesus taught about judgment? And I say this all the time, guys, but it would be greatly it's greatly helpful, which is why I say it. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He is the express image of the Father, Hebrews says. You know what express means? Total. Complete. Unadulterated. Nothing hidden. Everything out in the open to be seen. So he's the express image of God. He's the express image of the Father, and he has come to declare God. He has come to bring God out of the shadows of the carnal mind so that we can understand. He has come to interpret. One of the things he's come to interpret for us is the judgment of God. You guys realize Jesus is a prophet, right? And we won't just say it that way. Jesus is the prophet. And so you know what he came with? A word and a teaching about God's judgment. He came with the word and a teaching about what the judgment of God looks like. And one of the reasons why he came to do that was to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts about the things we think about the judgment of God in relation to the Exodus. He come prophesying so we could behold God for who he really is. And we could see what it means that he's Father. He come prophesying about that. So what was the judgment Jesus came talking about? How did he discern the Exodus? Because there's judgment there, and Jesus would have read about the judgment there, and then he would have taught about it because he's rabbi. And so we want to discern the Exodus through Christ. We don't discern the Exodus through our own ideas. Now, something if you notice in Exodus 12, I think it's around verse 12, it says God will execute judgment against the Egyptians. Nope. God will condemn the Egyptians? Nope. It's not what it says. God will punish the Egyptians? Nope. It's not what it says. You know what it says? It says God will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. God will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. Do you notice how when we say the word judgment, we immediately think of condemnation? You notice how we don't even think half a second with condemnation. Judgment, condemnation. You know, judgment just means to issue a decree. To declare a matter, to decide a matter, to look at a matter, to discern it, and to give your decision about it, right? You declare what you see there. And so it doesn't say that God came to condemn the Egyptians. It doesn't say God came to punish the Egyptians. Remember when John says in his gospel, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world? Do you know in that same gospel, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I hate to break it to you. God didn't come to condemn the Egyptians. He came to save them. He came to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt so that the Egyptians could even be saved. And so what it says there is that God came to judge against the gods that Egypt looked to for life. Egypt was looking to something for life, and God came to issue a judgment about that. There's a matter before the court. Or a matter before the judge. And the judge is going to issue a decree. Now, what's the matter that's before the judge? The matter that's before the judge is the idea that the Egyptians could give themselves life through their own works. Now, God's going to issue a decree about that. He's going to discern whether it's true or not. Can people pay themselves with life through their own works? Now, listen, John 5:22. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. John 5:22. Jesus says, the Father judges no one. So is there a shadow of turning in the Father? So if Jesus says the Father judges no one, then how does that jive with what we think about what happened in the Exodus? Listen, man, when you stop and consider these things, you're on the road to great revelation. And you're on the road to great understanding. And you're on the road to really knowing the heart of God. So Jesus says the Father judges no one and has committed all judgment into his hands. Oh, there it is, Greg. Jesus judges them. Well, then in John 12, Jesus says, if anyone rejects him and doesn't believe his word about the way that's unto life, he doesn't judge them either. How can that be, man? I could see myself telling Jesus, what about the Exodus? I'm glad you asked, Greg. These are conversations I have with God, man. I want to know. And just to give an example, when the Samaritans rejected Jesus, the couple of the disciples wanted to call fire down upon them. What did Jesus say? You don't know the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't come to condemn. It comes to save. Okay, well, the Spirit of God is God. And Jesus makes a very declarative statement that God comes to save. He doesn't come to condemn. And there's no shadow of turning in God. So whenever God comes, he comes to save. He doesn't come to condemn. John also said that. Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And he said, the world already stands in condemnation before God even got here. The sin in the world is already condemning the people before God even got there. It's not as if the people aren't condemned and then God shows up and now they're condemned. No, the people are standing in the condemnation of death that sin was serving them with. They're already condemned, just like John said. And why does he say they're condemned? Because God condemned them? No, he says because they love the darkness more than the light. It means they're looking to something for life that is serving them with the condemnation of death. That's what he says there. So Jesus says, neither the Father nor I am come to condemn the world for their sin. The world already stands condemned by their sin, and we are come to save the world from their sin. Now that's the same thing going on in the Exodus, okay? Just to rehash it, Jesus says, whenever you see death and destruction come upon someone, isn't the Father that's condemned them? Jesus goes on to say, the Father has given all judgment into my hands, and I'm also not the one who condemns people to death and destruction when they sin. So it's neither the Father or me that can be responsible for calamity or tribulation that comes to people. Neither of us can be responsible for that. In John chapter 9, Jesus explains his judgment. And he explains what judgment looks like. And he explains what it would look like for a prophet to come with judgment. Because Jesus is the prophet. For judgment, Jesus says in John 9, he came into the earth. This is the judgment. That the blind may see what the way unto life actually is, and that those who were false prophets and teaching the way that was unto destruction could be revealed to be blind guides. That's the judgment a prophet will come with. What is Jesus saying there? Remember, he talks about blindness. The blind leading the blind. He talks about, right? Those who don't know the way unto life being led by those that don't know the way unto life. That sounds like a recipe for disaster, doesn't it? And so the world was blind. Our understanding was darkened by the death that entered the earth by Adam. We saw God as the one punishing us with death on account of our sin. So we thought the way unto life would be if we can now look to the strength contained in our own hands to cleanse ourselves from sin. I mean, my goodness, if God's the one punishing us with death on account of our sin, what we got to do now is that we can find life if we can now use our own strength to cleanse ourselves from sin. Then we'll be shiny and pretty to God again. God will love us again. We said if we could cleanse ourselves from sin, then we can have blessing in life. That's what we thought. We were blind. So Jesus came to give us sight. He came to decide that matter for us. He came into the earth as judge, as judgment being given into his hands to decide the matter about what is the way into life and what is the way into death. He was a prophet. That's what a prophet does. They tell you about the way into life and they tell you what is the way into death. They discern that for you. So Jesus comes, he discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and he issues a decree about the matter. He come into the earth and he judged. It isn't God that condemns people. How do we know? If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And he told us the Father doesn't condemn anyone. You guys have brought a docket into the courtroom and said the Father is the one condemning people because of their sin. Well, Jesus has, as a prophet, issued his judgment about that. He says the Father condemns no one. It isn't God that condemns people to death for their sin. Jesus judged the gift of God is eternal life. So for judgment, Jesus came into the earth. He judged the only gift God has to give sinners is eternal life. The only gift God has in himself is eternal life. That's all he can give. That's the judgment of Jesus. He judged that the reason that death comes upon people, or he judged that death is the wage that comes upon people when they trust in their own works for life. Death is what your own works will pay you with. That's what he judged. He judged it's the thief. And his teaching about the way into life that serves people with death and destruction, not God. Why do you think he said it's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys? He was being a prophet, and he was giving the judgment of God when he said, it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am God, and when I come, the only thing I have to give is eternal life. He was being the judge. That's horrible, isn't it? You see any condemnation there? He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And how would he save you? By telling you it's not God that's condemning you to death. Because if you see it's not God that's condemning you to death, you don't think you have to try to cleanse yourself from sin. You see you have a God whose good pleasure is to cleanse you from sin, and you begin to look to him to be cleansed. And then you find what? Eternal life. Glory to God. Glory to God. So Jesus came and judged the way into life is to see God's eyes are full of goodness towards you. Right? That's what he came to judge. That's what he judged. He judged that life is found in resting in the strength contained in God's hand for life. And he also judged the way into destruction is distrust in the strength contained in your own hand to try to be exalted to life. That's what he judged. Right? Just like it says in Exodus, God judged the gods of Egypt. You know what Jesus was doing? Judging the gods of this world. What are the gods of this world? The idea that we could find life by the works of our own hands. Jesus came and judged those gods. You know how he judged them? He said, they can't give you life, they give you death. And then he revealed the death they give you because he absorbed into himself the wage they pay when he was nailed to the tree. He said, this is the wage your gods pay. Do you see it? Do you see what it gives you? That was his judgment. His judgment is unto life. It's not unto death and condemnation. It's unto redemption and unto life. Glory to God. So what did God's judgment look like in the Exodus? The people in Egypt were blind. They thought their way into life was the works of their own hands. We're going to use John to discern this. They thought the strength contained in their flesh was the meat that could give them life. Now remember, Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So just as John said Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, and he didn't come to condemn those who don't believe on him, and he said those that don't believe on him are already standing in condemnation, God also didn't come to condemn Pharaoh or the Egyptians. That's not why he showed up. Why do you think he pleaded with Pharaoh so many times? Pharaoh and the Egyptians were already standing in the condemnation their sin was serving them with before God even showed up. You know why? Because they love the darkness more than the light. And so God comes to issue a decree to tell them what they're trusting in serves death. The only gift of life is found in me. So God showed up and revealed the wage their works were paying them with was death. He told them the gods they made with their own hands, the gods they were looking to for life, were paying them with death. He revealed the destruction their gods were serving them with, just like he revealed the destruction our gods were serving us with on the cross. If you look at the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, each plague coincided with one of the Egyptian gods. Do you know why each plague coincided with one of the Egyptian gods? The Egyptians even had a god called the God of the Firstborn. Do we see how a plague came to the firstborn of Egypt and the plague was they all died? Do you know why it was that way? Because it was to tell you that God just served your firstborn with death. Issued a decree. He judged the way unto life and the way unto death. So listen, man, I know this is hard for people, but God showed up to save the Hebrews and the Egyptians. Behold Moses in the likeness of one crying in the wilderness, telling Pharaoh, turn away from trusting in the works of your own hands. But just as John said, some love the darkness more than the light. Pharaoh loved the darkness more than the light. And so then what came upon him? The darkness. Is there any darkness in God? Nope. So how can the darkness that come upon Pharaoh have been from God? So yes, guys, a prophet comes with the word about judgment. John the Baptist was a prophet. What did John the Baptist prophesy? Behold, God has provided himself a lamb to take away the death that is reigning over you. What did Jesus say? The greatest prophet in all the Old Testament, none greater than John the Baptist. So what did John the Baptist prophesy? Behold, God has provided himself a lamb to take away the death that is reigning over you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does repent mean? Change your mind. He comes saying, turn away from trusting in the strength contained in your own flesh to inherit eternal life, for that way is serving you with destruction. Turn away from looking to the strength contained in your own hand to be fed with life, and feed on the meat that God provides, for it is unto eternal life. That's the judgment of John the Baptist, who came as a prophet prophesying to people. And what were John's words? They were a comfort to those who thought God had abandoned them. They see the death all around them, and where's God? God's forsaken us. But then John comes and tells them, there's the lamb God provided to remove the death that's reigning over you. You mean God's here? Yes, God's here. That's what it means to say the kingdom of God is at hand. Now all of a sudden, a person who was filled with sorrow and torment because of the death could now be comforted because God's here. There's God's lamb. It's come to take away the death that's reigning over me. And so they were a comfort to those that were filled with sorrows. His words exhorted the people unto the faith, didn't it? What did he say to those guys? Come with fruits meet for repentance, and don't come saying that you're going to be the child of Abraham by the flesh. What is he saying? Repent from thinking it's because of the flesh you have that you're going to have eternal life, because that's trusting in the strength of the flesh. He's exhorting them into the faith. Turn away from thinking that you're going to inherit eternal life because you're Jewish according to the flesh. Thinking you're going to inherit eternal life because you're Jewish according to the flesh is serving you with destruction. And it's making you 10 times more the children of death than anyone. That's what John says. His words edified the people about the way unto life and the way unto death. His words encouraged them in the truth. He was prophesying. Do you see that? He saw a group of people. He saw the lamb that God sent to take away the death in the world. And he came and told the people that God is here. And this way is the way unto eternal life. This way is the way unto death and destruction. And he exhorted them into the faith. Glory to God. Thank you guys for your patience. You've been so good. I scrapped a whole big part of this message, shockingly. I know it's shocking, guys. And listen, I need someone to discern the matter for me. Because honestly, I thought, I got like 50 minutes here. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for what it means that you're judge. Thank you, Father, that the fact that you're judge doesn't mean that you condemn people. It means that you come and decide a matter for us. And that you come and judged us worthy of eternal life when we judged ourselves unworthy of eternal life. Thank you, Father, that you come and judged that matter, that you come and showed us that the gift you have to give us is eternal life. Thank you, Father, that you come and showed us that the wage we were paying ourselves with through our own works was death, because you wanted us to have life. Thank you, Father, for coming and comforting us when we were in the midst of our affliction. Thank you, Father, for coming and issuing a decree when we were in the midst of derision and chaos and darkness. Thank you, Father, that you come and shined a great light in the middle of a world that was filled with darkness, so that you could show us that you love us, so that we could know ourselves the way you've always known us. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for discernment with all the prophecies. Thank you, Father, you poured out your spirit into people, and that they can have your spirit discerning for them when they encounter different prophecies in this world, that they can judge and know what is your spirit talking and what is the spirit of a human being talking. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I love you guys. Thank you so much.